to the book of James. James is in the New Testament, so hang a hard right, and feel free to use the table of contents. We're going to be in chapter 5. We're coming to the end of our study in the book of James, which is where we've been parked for just a number of weeks and months. You probably heard it's going to snow today. Actually, I think it's snowing right now. You probably heard we canceled our worship service last week, which is the snafu with the bulletins, and maybe your mind is on the weather and getting out of here, but I don't know if it works like this in your home, but something absolutely amazing happens in the Roy's home every single time it snows. I've been trying to figure it out, but it goes a little bit like this. Hey, it's snowing, and it's supposed to snow 2 to 4 inches. And simultaneously, the children squeal with delight, and the grown-ups groan in agony. Do you remember last week, or you don't actually have to remember very far, but that's what I was doing last week, the very familiar activity of shoveling my driveway again. And under my breath, I am mumbling. And remember that week a couple weeks ago when it had mixed with rain and every single scoop of snow was about 30 pounds? That week, I was outside and something I thought was fantastically amazing was happening at the same time. I was shoveling snow, I'm outside in the cold, and my almost 5-year-old is also outside with me in the snow, in the cold. And the parallel moment could not have been funnier. It went something like this. I am shoveling, and she is playing. I am sliding, our driveway has a slope. I'm slipping, and she is jumping on purpose, like falling deliberately. I am mumbling, why did I ever leave Jamaica, right? And she is singing, I love snow. And at one point, I actually muttered under my breath, I am so sick of it. And she simultaneously, or actually at least not long after, said, I'm so in love with this. Have you ever noticed that phenomenon? Children all over the country are probably rejoicing right now as they look out the window, or at least in the Northeast, in our area, all over the state. We broke a record for snowstorms, and grown-ups all around the country right now are looking out the window, at least in the Northeast, looking out the window going, I just want to hibernate. Why is that? It's strange. The difference of response, it's because children largely have not had the experience of having to face the inconvenience of the snow. They just know the delight of it. Children see the delight of it, but people who are a little older, people who have lived a little longer, they know what it is like, they know what it means, they can read the times, and they know what it is like to have to persevere, to get up in the morning. I don't feel like it, but I have to face difficulty again and again and again and today again. I want to suggest to you that that's what our passage is about this morning. I want to suggest that the weather is indicative of a helpful reality, because what is true of the long winter is also true of a long life, isn't it? Baby Christians, think about this. They can't wait for life to come at them. They got a brand new Bible and has study notes. So they just can't wait. They just want to read their Bible and they're like suffering, bring it on. And they've, you know, they're kind of excited. Everything's new and exciting. Angels are jumping off the page of the Bible. But there are other Christians that have been following Jesus for a little bit longer. They have been faced with the inconvenience of life again when they wake up and they look out the window. They wake up in the morning and they face some kind of difficulty. I don't know what the difficulty is, but they face it again and again and again and again. And the overall feeling of a number of Christians can be something like, I am so sick of this. You know what I'm talking about. Have you been there? Here are a couple words. Exasperation. Self-pity. Despair, exhaustion, complaining, depression. Those words took on new meaning to me this week as I consider just the needs of our congregation and the sadness that people live with. I'm sure we could all fill the room with what that is, but let's not do that. Let's not speak. Let's listen. To James 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." This is God's word. Those words were written, you know this, to Christians in the early church. James is the little brother of Jesus, and he's the leader of the Jerusalem church, writing to those in the dispersion. And I want you to, this morning, imagine what it must have been like to live in the early church. Sometimes I hear people say, "I wish I could be in the early church. Weren't things exciting?" I guess so. I don't want to live in the early church. Imagine what it must have been like to walk around. Maybe you were there and you saw Jesus and you met Jesus and you heard Jesus deliver sermons and you talked to him and you shook his hand. And you have put your faith in that man. Just imagine for me what it must have been like to live maybe like James and to hear Jesus say, "I'm leaving, but I'm coming back for you." And you heard that, and likely many of the people that James is writing to, think about this for a minute. It's one of the difficulties that it must have been like to live in the early church. Many of the people probably thought that they were going to see Jesus return in their lifetime. Because Jesus said, "I'm coming back for you." And they probably thought, okay. And Jesus has ascended. And they are living, and they are suffering, and they are struggling. And they're waking up, looking out the window again, going, "More?" And probably it is starting to set in these people's lives that they're going to live out their whole lives and they are not going to see Jesus come back. They're going to live out their whole lives and they're going to remain in their situation of suffering. And I'm willing to suggest and willing to bet that they might have used statements like, "I am so sick of it." I don't know how you say that in Aramaic. "I am so sick of this." And to that feeling, to that weariness, to that sense of heaviness, and "I want to quit" mess, James is going to remind you, wait, Jesus is coming. So to his readers, and I would suggest to West Valley in 2015, look at your bulletins, you'll see, and on the screen, three things that James puts in here. There are three reminders to the weary heart. Number one, James says, Jesus is coming back, and what that means is patience is fruitful. That's what he just said. James is saying, because Jesus is coming back, because that's a reality, then do you know that patience is fruitful? Let's begin with verse 7. He writes, look back at it. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." That's an exhortation. And then he goes into illustration. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." Verse 8, "You also be patient." So notice in verse 7 and 8, there's a conspicuous repetition of the word patient. There's a sandwich in verses 7 and verses 8. Patient, you be patient. And if you were to glance back up the page, James has been guiding the rich, which is, you can find those on our website. James has been guiding rich people to consider, remember Jesus is coming? That's been the theme that he's been building on in chapter 5. And he's doing the same thing in our passage, except James has shifted from earlier in the chapter from talking to wealthy people. It seems here he has shifted his argument to talk to weary people. He says, brothers. So the exhortation and the command is, it's very, very clear. Brothers, be patient. Weary people, be patient. My response is usually to that, I don't have time for patience. So in typical fashion, James gives us an illustration to explain what he means, or to highlight and expose what he means by this whole patience thing. He doesn't just say, be patient. He says, well, here's a picture of why. Notice the farmer. Just think about verse 7. He says, look at the farmer and look at the crops. And the farmer is waiting for the early and late rains. That doesn't really make sense to Westerners. James loves farming illustrations for some reason. And not only am I not a farmer, but I don't live in the ancient Near East, right? But here's what's going on with that illustration. In the climate of Palestine, there's something called, in farming, an early rain, and there's something called a late rain. It's this unique weather phenomenon to the culture and to the climate there and to farming. So think early rain falls in October. And what that does in this culture, in this climate, in this day and age, is that prepares the soil so that the seed can germinate. So if you're a farmer, you look, early rain, okay, let's plant. And that helps, or you maybe have already planted, and that helps the seed to start to take root. And, you know, it would rain as well, on and off as well. But there would be a distinct second crucial rainfall, something called the late rain. That would come, let's say, March, April. And what that is that's a rain that is so important to the guarantee of a good crop. It would be the rain that would sort of swell the grain. And James is saying, like the farmer, he goes out and he says, all right, early rain has come. And the farmer says, late rain is coming. That is a picture of what it looks like for you to live like Jesus is coming back. If God's word has taken root in your heart, waiting accomplishes something. The farmer seems to be, I don't know what he's doing in between those rains, but you can't tell. You would seem to think you are not accomplishing anything right now, and that's not true. James is saying that the farmer's patience is actually accomplishing something. The same is true for you. In your weariness, in your tiredness, and you're just so sick of it, want to give up, there is a posture that God loves. It's on your outlines. You see it there. Waiting with established hearts. That's the exhortation here. He says, there's a certain posture. Why isn't Jesus back yet? Why am I still going through this? There's this posture of established hearts, which is the same thing as waiting. I tried my hand at farming once. I try it every summer, and I'm a terrible farmer. This past summer, my wife and I decided, we're going to grow beets. I don't know what made us do that, but we got the seeds. We have this tiny, really little, you know, it's basically a potted plant outside area, right? Small, and we plant beets in there, and I read stuff on how to grow beets. I'm so glad I'm not a farmer, but we put the things in the ground, and it started to sprout. It was raining. We would water it. We even cheated. We used fertilizer. Some of you know how to grow beets. I have no idea. All I know is I started seeing green things growing out of the ground. And one day, my wife is not home. And I kid you not, I decide, I'm really hungry. And I went outside, and I dug up the beet. And in my zeal, I grew beets the size of marbles. And I had to explain to my wife why there was a marble-sized beet with a whole lot of green sitting on the counter. James is saying, you don't see the value in patience, do you? You see excitement. But don't you realize, verse 8b, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You're waiting with your heart fixed is bearing fruit, and you can't even see it in your life. It's important to notice those words, right? Right before this, if you were to glance back up at the page, James has condemned people for having fattened hearts. And he says, your life has been all about eating and your MO is indulgence. Don't think fattened heart, Christians. Think fixed heart. That's how weary people wait. God loves it when Christians have a sense of determination. They don't have their hearts to wonder, I can't wait to eat. But to have their hearts set and fixed, knowing that feast time is coming, but it is not yet. That's waiting with a sense of established. Established means immovable. Put down roots and let it sit there. That is what happens in your heart. So here's how one commentator says it. James' doctrine of the Christian life is a doctrine of process or growth, and patience is its central requirement. We neither drift into holiness, nor are we wafted into holiness by some heavenly visitation. We grow to holiness. And like every harvest, there's a process. Our hearts are either the focus of indulgence or our hearts are the focus of determination. We can forfeit the harvest by a failure in true, sustained commitment. Do you hear what that author is saying? It's saying, ask the question, what's captured your heart this week? That could be why you're tired. Because God has designed it so that the world won't satisfy you. But when you wait with a sustained commitment, it is fruitful and God is delighted. Waiting with established hearts. Second thing you see here on your outlines is waiting with guarded mouths. For some reason, these go together. Look at verse 9. It says, be patient, fix your hearts. Don't let anything move or tug your hearts from the feast that is coming. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Okay, so in the same breath, talking about patience, James feels the need to talk about our relationships with one another. Isn't that fascinating? Be patient means establish your heart. And the best example, remember, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he's saying be patient also means to watch your mouth. Isn't it true that when you are tired, when you're just so sick of it, you are tempted to think that complaining will help you? It never does. I can't think of a single time complaining has actually brought me joy. If anything, what complaining does is it breaks fellowship with other people. And James says you'll answer to the judge. God values a posture of waiting when your hearts are set. You have this ability given from God to set your hearts on things. Don't set your hearts on your appetite. Don't set your hearts on indulgence. Don't set your hearts on the plans that you have for today. God values a posture of waiting when you gaze at the judge and a posture where you choose to not complain. That patience will accomplish fruit in your life. Jesus is coming back. Patience is fruitful. Second thing James says, because Jesus is coming back, patience is fruitful. The other thing that's in here, though, there's a second thing. James says Jesus is coming back, so steadfastness is blessing. Look at verse 10. He says, be patient. Verse 10, now he goes, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, and behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. All right, it's actually easy to miss, but James has pulled a fast one on you. He's kind of upped the game on the reader a little bit because he has shifted from talking about patience to talking about perseverance. Or maybe I'll say it this way. He shifted from talking about patience to talking about steadfastness. And you're going, aren't they the same thing? They're related, but they're slightly different. Think about it. Patience has to do with what you're not going to do. You're not going to complain. You're going to fix your hearts. You're going to stick it out. You're not going to long after these things, and you're not going to complain because you're patient. Steadfastness has to do with what you are going to do. Steadfastness has to do with hanging tough and moving forward. That's perseverance. continuing on in the work that God has given you, even when you want to quit. That's the posture that James is talking about. That's the posture. And he is saying there is a blessedness, there is a richness and a sense of delight that will come to you when you do that. Do you know steadfastness? I don't feel like doing this anymore. I really want to quit. And you move forward. Not only do you not choose to complain, but you move forward in saying, this is what God has given me to do. That is blessing. I don't normally think like that. And because you don't either, look at your outlines. Here's what James does. He says, let me prove it to you. Really? Yeah, James says, the prophets illustrate privilege. That's the fill-in that you notice in your bulletins. James is saying, you don't believe this, do you? The prophets illustrate privilege. That's how he thinks of proving himself. When I was a little kid, I remember there were rough days at school. I distinctly remember one time coming home from school. Parents, has this ever happened to you? And I come home and I've just had an awful day. Got a bad grade on a project. Something's really bad. And I'm, you know, imagine little kid Dave, right? And I'm so upset. And I go to my parents. And my dad, sometimes in his wisdom, doesn't say, well, just stop being upset. You know what he would do? Say, okay, I hear you're upset. Son, let me tell you a story. And I go, oh dear, okay, here we go. And he would actually tell a story. Maybe from his life or something like, you know, one day, son, you're going to be this little kid, right? And I would hear what he was saying and I would go, huh. Yeah, that makes sense for them. Maybe that makes sense for me. Do you know that powerful tool where you can illustrate with a story and you go, wow. Yeah, I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to choose to not be upset. I see it very clearly in the life of another person. James is doing that here. James is doing that here. When he talks about the prophets, he doesn't tell you who because he knows or he assumes that you know who he's going to talk about. He's saying the prophets in the Old Testament, it's right here, are real people who we should be inspired by. There are the prophets in the Old Testament. We should look at their lives and realize, wait a minute, suffering brings privilege with it. The prophets. He assumes his reader knows about them. Let's think about Ezekiel. That could be who he's talking about. He says, consider the prophets as an example. Verse 10. So Ezekiel. Ezekiel was there to see the siege of Jerusalem. Ezekiel was there in a season of starvation for God's people. An incredible horror. And God says to him, hey, Ezekiel, I want you to be my man to do my work, right? And if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, it goes a little bit like this. God says, hey, Ezekiel, I want you to lie down on your left side for 390 days. Just lay there like that, okay? And I want you to do that because that's going to be a picture to Israel for the number of years of their punishment. Got it? Just lie down. After you're done with that, I want you to lie down on your right side for 40 days. Okay, and that's going to illustrate. I want you to be a living parable of what you're talking about, Ezekiel. That's what James is talking about. Let's think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah knew what it was like to be imprisoned in the stocks, and God raised him up and God said, hey, Jeremiah, go and talk to these people. And just for the record, no one is going to want to hear a thing that you have to say. Please get up and serve me. Think about Daniel. Think about Hosea. Think about Habakkuk. Being a prophet is an awful job. But when you think about those people, you think about them as great people, don't you? And when you think about those people, you think about them in a position of privilege and a position of honor. And when you get to heaven, you will say, can I please shake your hand? Tell me what it was like. They hold a position of privilege in Scripture. Why? James is saying, because they were steadfast. Because they wanted to quit, but they didn't. So here's how we apply a passage like this. Are you sad? Are you just tired in your relationship with God? Because you've been doing this a long time. James says Jeremiah wept regularly. That's why you consider him an awesome guy. Do you have a struggling marriage? James is saying, Hosea, you know that name, don't you? Hosea was a man who persevered, and you would never have even heard of him unless he hung in there. Unless he chose to say, I know this is hurting, and I know this kind of sucks, but I'm going to choose to, with a fixed heart, continue on in the work that God has given me to do. That's why you know that name. Are you lonely? And you're just so sick of it. Everybody loves the story of Daniel because Daniel gets to be the prime minister of Babylon. I wonder what it must have been like to be deported. That's how he got there. And when he was lonely, he chose to persevere in what God has called him to do. That's why you know his name. Friends, do you see how steadfastness is actually blessedness? Consider the prophets. We consider them to be such special people. You just want to hang out with them because they hung tough, because they were in it for the long haul. The prophets illustrate privilege. There's one more fill-in. James goes a step further and he says, Job illustrates purpose. Job illustrates purpose. The person that he does bring up by name is this person, Job, in verse 11b. Look at this. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. There's a whole book in the Bible called Job, if you're new to the scriptures. Job is not some fairy tale super spiritual dude. No. Job is a real guy. Job has real feelings. The quick story of Job is that he's a wealthy man who loved God, and his wealth perishes, his children perishes, he suffers. And he is like the picture of suffering in the Bible. And James is saying, if you've ever skimmed through the book of Job, something will stand out to you. You realize that there is a spiritual drama unfolding in the background of Job. Satan is talking to God. God is talking to Satan, and angels are watching. There's this invisible battlefield happening. And in all of it, we learn something. God is merciful. In all of it, we learn God has a purpose. And in all of it, we learn there is no suffering that you go through and there's no tear that you shed that is random. There is no suffering that is arbitrary because he is the Lord. He is the eternal one. And he asked the question to Job, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tired people, do you see there is blessing in steadfastness? I just want to quit. Do you see, according to Job, that no bird falls to the ground without the will or the purpose of the Father? There is purpose in what you are struggling with today. James says Jesus is coming back. So, because of that, patience is fruitful. Jesus is coming back, so steadfastness is blessing. And let us close very quickly. Jesus is coming back. So how he ends is he says, judgment is certain. Jesus is coming, so judgment is certain. Look at how our little section ends. Verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. What a landmine of a verse to end on. There are many commentators that don't think this verse belongs in this section. Or they don't see why on earth James would include it here. It feels kind of random. It doesn't seem to fit. Why does he suddenly start talking about oaths? A clue to me that this verse does fit is that it says, so you do not fall under condemnation. This is still a forward-looking Jesus is coming verse. And he's saying condemnation is a real thing. Judgment is a certain thing that will happen. Why oaths? Very quickly, James is not forbidding people to make a promise here. He's not saying there's no appropriate use of oaths. This is very similar to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which perhaps James heard Jesus speak. James is speaking to a culture, a particular issue in the culture where people would say, yes, but if I really mean it, I will swear by the oath in the temple, or I didn't really mean it, then I'll swear by the gold in the temple, that sort of thing. So translation, it is much better to be honest than to be dramatic. It is far better to be completely real about where you are and to let your yes be yes and to say, this is who I am, this is how I feel, rather than to have empty religious talk. And the reason is, judgment is a certain thing. That's what Jesus is coming actually means. Jesus shows up. He does not come back as a baby in a manger. He shows up as the judge. And if you are struggling, in some ways it is better to be honest than to be dramatic. If you are struggling, there is a day that is coming when all that has oppressed you will meet judgment. And the tears that you have shed, and the moments that you have said, that's not fair. Not sure if it's fair or not, but justice will be made known. All of that injustice, that, you know, injustice is probably one of the most exhausting things. Why is it that that happened that way? Why is it that that person loses their life? Why is it that this feels wrong? James says, don't be dramatic swearing. Don't have a sense of religious show about whether you mean something or not. All of the injustice that has exhausted you, one day all of it will answer to Jesus. Weary brothers and sisters, would you live this week knowing that Jesus is coming back? Patience is fruitful, steadfastness is blessing, and judgment is coming. Would you put your trust in him? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we confess it is so easy to complain. We confess that it is more natural for us to tear each other down, to grumble against one another, and to face your judgment. God, it is so easy for our hearts to wander to what we don't have, especially if we feel like we've been serving you a long time. Great God in heaven, would you, again, I ask that you would draw near to your people this morning. Would you encourage relationships that are broken, that are still doing the hard work of being mended? Would you encourage students in classes that feel like they're not going to end? Would you encourage discouraged people? Would you encourage moms who feel like the winter is long? And in all of it, great God, would you help us to have our eyes fixed on your return? Thank you that it is certain. Would you help us to live like it is soon? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand with me?